just a life that you're living, but it is an example that you're giving, and it's also a title that you've been given that is supposed to point people to God. So be careful. You and I need to be very careful how we steward the title of Father. For those that are here this morning and in flawed graces, you are doing the best you can. Bravo. Areas of improvement, keep improving. Pray for repentance, work forward. No matter what yesterday poured out on you, no matter what you poured out on yesterday, no matter who was your example growing up and what kind of sinfulness and brokenness they brought into your life, all of those things do not matter. You are made in the image of God. You are made in the likeness of God at salvation, and so you can conquer moving forward as a good father, as a good grandfather, and all of the wonderful pieces that is supposed to entail: protection, provision, seeing out ahead, taking care of. All of those things are within your grasp. It is your calling. It is your responsibility to do those things. So as you look back, no matter what pain, no matter what grief you see, look forward knowing that God can make you and take you places that you never dreamed. And so that is the hope and the prayer. And one of the most amazing things about today is for years we have been going through Scripture. We started in Genesis 1 and we've been working forward. And it just so happens that we are in Luke chapter 11 today, the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus is going to teach us how to speak to the Heavenly Father. Amazing, amazing pieces. So a little Father's Day story for you. You know, it's my day to be celebrated, right? So, took Leo to Kroger, right? Dropped him off. I know he's too poor to buy anything, so I gave him my card and just said, hey, go into Kroger. Get us a little meal together. We're going to be feeding the family, all this other stuff. So, Leo goes in, right? He grabs the little cart, you know, the little double-decker thing. He's pushed that many times. He knows what he's doing. But guess what happened? Kind of spent a little too much time in the candy, right? May have found a strawberry or something that he knew and kind of tossed it in the buggy. Anything over shelf three, he couldn't reach. So that just kind of nullified, you know, 80% of the store. Didn't even look for any woohoo meat. Very upset. Very upset. Was not on a budget. Was not looking for anything that was reduced and ready to be eaten that day when we were going to eat. As he come through, he found a plastic water gun that he thought was good, threw it in the buggy. And then walking down the aisle, he found like some Decon. He's like, man, that's a good looking thing on the box. So he throws that in there. Comes out with my Father's Day meal, right? It's limited. The only thing worth eating is probably the strawberries. All the candy, all the Skittles, all that other stuff. Like, what have we done here, bub? You've made tremendous mistakes all over the place. You don't know what you're doing. And so we ruined Father's Day. Never going to live that down. Tell a stupid story like that because I want you to understand something. A lot of times when you and I are thinking about or contemplating prayer, that's the example that we need to be using. There's a recipe for your life. There is a meal that is being made. And God the Father is laying out these things for you. And we are told to come to Him. We're told to do something in this. We are told to pray. We are told to ask. We are told to seek. But you and I need to understand that like that meal that's not worth eating and may actually poison you if you partake in what He brought out, you and I pray like Leo shops. All the stuff that's real close and real shiny and real flashy we want, the stuff that's going to poison us that we don't even know but it looks good on the box we want. We can't reach half the stuff because we're not even wise enough to see it, to understand it. And so we walk into our prayer time and we bring God these ingredients to a meal that we want to cook that we think ought to make our life better. And then we get really upset at times like the Lord is not listening or like He doesn't care or God help us because it's the lie of the garden that He is withholding something good from us. No, son, we're not going to eat the Decon. It's supposed to look good for rats. It's supposed to smell good to them. It's a bait. It's a trap. It'll kill you. It'll harm you. So what I want to leave you with today as Jesus teaches us how to pray is you and I have to come at this thing very, very humble. He's going to give us a power in prayer. We're going to see it at the end, but He's also going to give us a pattern. And I want you and I to understand these pieces are there on purpose. Fathers, what greater legacy can you and I give our children but to teach them how to enter the throne room of God and speak to Him? And speak to Him and I can only think of the Jewish word because I love it so much, but the chutzpah of that idea. I'm going to walk into God's throne room. And I'm going to speak to the creator of the universe. That is silly to say out loud, is it not? Some of you can't even walk into the office of your boss and speak to them freely. But yet, we are not only told to come into or given access to the God of the universe, we're commanded to do it out of love because you and I need it. You definitely can't approach the president. You definitely can't approach the governor. It was funny, we were walking for the walk of life down there, and the governor was out doing his mountaineer mile. That's been a big story, and the dog was out running around. And we're out walking around the Capitol, and there's a fence between us, and it's a pretty tall one. And guess what? He didn't walk over to the fence to talk to anybody. He stood right in his same spot in his driveway, and as people come closer to the fence, do you know what happened? There were some men there that looked like stout fellers that worked their way over to the fence just to make sure nobody was doing anything stupid. Can't even talk to the governor. Hey, governor, good to see you. Keep it up. God says, come. Come talk to me. Spend time with me. It's an amazing thing to think about. But when you and I walk in there, the ingredients we're bringing don't make the life that you think it's going to make. So when the answer is no, or the answer is not now, deal in humility that you can't reach above the third shelf, that you're walking around asking for poison. And God is looking at you and saying, out of my grace, I know better. There's a reason why the pattern of prayer looks like it does, and that's what we're going to talk about here in just a minute. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13 is where we'll be today. I want to give you these real quick. Warren Wiersbe had written out an outline to this passage in his commentary, and I really liked it. He talked about the priority of prayer, verse 1. We'll get there in just a minute. We're going to read it. You're going to see it. Verses 2 to 4, the pattern of prayer. There is priority in prayer. There is a pattern in prayer. Number 3, he said the persistence of prayer. Persistence of prayer. We're going to get into that just for a couple minutes today because a lot of times I think we read this passage wrong and it messes with our theology. Number 4, he talks about the promises of prayer in this passage from 9 to 13. I would add one more, the power of prayer, verse 13, and you're going to see it as we read through it because the Lord has made us a promise that is going to empower your life beyond your wildest dreams if we do and pray like this. Luke chapter 11, verse 1 says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Now, I love this just real quick. When's the last time that you and I connected John the Baptist with prayer? Having this brought up to me really opened my eyes. What do you and I connect John the Baptist with? He's a wild, frustrating dude, right? Camel's hair, out in the desert, preaching a message that for some reason people shouldn't want to hear, but they're drawn to him because there's power in the message. He's saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, repent of your sin, be baptized. Like this is, that's what we connect John the Baptist with. And yet Jesus' disciples, that some of them were John's, look at Jesus and say, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. Listen, could you and I be right in the middle of reading one sentence that gives us the power of John's life? He was a prayer warrior. I mean, granted, being out in the desert by yourself, ain't a whole lot of people to talk to, right? Remember the crazy movie with Tom Hanks where he ends up yelling at the volleyball movie? That was a boring, weird movie, right? You're out by yourself. Who are you going to talk to? He spent his time talking with the Lord. So when there was all these fantastic and very hard and very frustrating things according to this world to do next, John could say, my mission is clear. My directives are clear. I've been in contact with the one that wants me to do these things. And so because of that, I will continue on. So John is somebody that Jesus says, not a man born of woman has been better than him. And you and I think have discovered his power. He was a man of prayer and taught others to pray. Verse 2, and he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. and forgive us our sins, as we for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now, we're going to get back here in a minute, but very carefully and very quickly, what is the double piece of that forgiveness? Friends, when you're dealing with real people and you're loving real people, are you going to have to forgive sometimes?
Yes.
Yeah. You're going to have to let go? Yeah. Is it always easy? No. What makes it easier? What makes it easier is knowing that the Lord has forgiven you infinitely more times than anyone else will ever betray, hurt, or let you down. Friends, if you keep that in your mind, that is part of the prayer. Forgive me. Forgive us, Lord. I've got a sheet that's a mile long and I need you to wipe it clean. But you're not going to do that if the sheet that I'm looking at when I flip it over and I've got three or four things or maybe 20 or 30 things from 10 or 15 people and I can't let it go. Jesus tells a parable about that and calls that person the wicked servant. So if you are trapped in unforgiveness, if you are trapped in bitterness, friends, listen, you're not going to know the full impact of this until you see Jesus face to face. And I'm not saying that your salvation is in jeopardy. What I am telling you, though, is that moment is going to be extra harsh for people that cannot forgive and let go. Not to mention that, you're not helping yourself. As much as that feels good to be angry, you're destroying your mental health, your physical health, your emotional health. You're destroying your other relationships because you're mad at somebody that doesn't care. Most of them don't care at all. If they knew they were living rent-free in your heads, they would love it. That's the way the enemy rotates that stuff around. They're not paying attention to you. They don't care about you, and yet you're harboring something that you need to let go of because it's hindering your relationship with the Lord. Whether you want to admit it or not, doesn't matter. If you're an unforgiving person, that's trouble, big time. Jesus calls that person the wicked servant. That is terrifying. Tells a whole parable about it. Keep reading in verse 4, and forgive us our sins as we forgive, as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. The very first temptation you get to avoid is the one to bitterness. If you just follow it, the very first temptation you get to avoid is bitterness. How many of you like being around bitter people? They're a blast. You know the terrifying part? A big percentage of us love being bitter. Why? Why does that feed us? Makes us a victim. Lets us be angry. Lets us really, we think we're squeezing out that poison, but we're really ingesting it. But we like it. Our flesh likes it. It likes to feel like it should be able to get back at other people. How's that sound? So though you and I hate being around bitter people, there is a large percentage of people that love being bitter. It'll get you attention. It'll make your flesh feel good. It's a fuel that burns super hot, and it will destroy your life. And then, when you get the opportunity to meet the Lord, it'll be too late to experience the shame of all the sin you committed against Him. And Jesus standing there with His nail-pierced hands and the scars of the cross, and you looking and saying, I owe other people what you've given me, forgiveness. And it will be too late. Your whole prayer life is based around, this is like the only sin that He drops in here. That's how important it is that you and I navigate it properly. It will hinder everything. And He said to them in verse 5, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. To shut him up, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. His irritation level is through the roof. The squeaky wheel is getting the grease, right? And I tell you, And I tell you, though he will not give him, give up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Running to the end first, that last piece, there's the power of prayer. How much more will the Lord give who? The Holy Spirit. Not what? Who? The Lord is going to give. To those that follow this pattern, there is power. And that power is the person of the Holy Spirit. Not only was he poured out, that he sealed you up on the day of salvation, but access to his voice, to his joy, to his peace, to his wisdom, all of that comes to. There is a piece of the story of Jesus' whole life in the Gospels wrapped into how the Holy Spirit interacted with him. I don't think we'll ever be able to explain it. What I mean is this. The Bible says Jesus laid off certain aspects of his divinity to come to this world. But yet, when he is here, he can hear, he can see, he can heal, he knows people are touching him. In the moment, whatever it is that he needs is right there. Is he God? Absolutely. But there is a peace that comes, a piece of his story comes, because he and the Holy Spirit never lost fellowship. Do you understand what I'm saying? So if Jesus, on one end, steps out of the throne room of heaven and takes on human flesh and has to deal with our limitations, the Holy Spirit, because he never sinned, is now indwelling him, over him, teaching him, loving him, telling him exactly what he needs, where he needs to go, and all these things in the moment that he needs it. That is the power that is accessible to you and I. In order to get there, we have to follow the pattern, not of prayer as a recipe for God to do something like a genie and you rub the bottle and he pops out and gives you your wishes. That's not it. It is a pattern for you and I to look at to say, Lord, I want your name to be holy, number one. I want your name to be hallowed, set apart. Friends, if somebody thinks about you as a Christian, if you have taken that name, what happens when they think about you in that context? Is Jesus' name lifted up? Or are you and I dragging it through the mud? Are we giving a false gospel by the way we treat his name? Or is the name of Christ, when somebody looks at your life and they look at mine, the name of Jesus lifted up and held holy? They know something that I don't know. They know somebody that I don't know. The first part of the pattern is you and I need to live a life where that is the cry of our heart. Holy be your name. Above everything else, I want to lift up your name. Whatever circumstances I'm going through, good or bad, I want to lift up your name. Like when you start a prayer like that, there's not anything you're holding with a closed fist. It's all gone. I got nothing. If that's the baseline of what my life to be, then there's nothing that I'm holding on to that I can expect to have tomorrow unless he grants it. Lord, I want your name to be lifted up. And all of this stuff I have is just here to do that. You understand what I'm saying about the recipe of the life you're trying to make and how God wants to empower you to live your life? Sometimes they don't jive you all. You're praying for the pay raise or the promotion or the person. And God's looking up there and saying, it's poison. It's junk food. It's going to destroy you. You, 20 years from now, 50 years from now, 80 years from now, that person needs me to do what I'm doing. You may not care. You will later. Holy be your name. Lord, take my life and make your name holy. How does it go next? It says this, your kingdom come in and through me first. Again, do you see what's happening here? You and I are being molded into the will of God by our prayer life. I want this, I want that, I want this. That's not how this prayer sounds. Why is God not answering my prayers? Because you asked for a vehicle that was going to get you killed. You asked for a payment that you didn't need. You asked for a person that didn't know them and didn't love them, and God said no. Why is God not answering my prayers? Because whatever you're praying is not going to lift his name up and make it holy. It's going to drag your name down and make it dirty. And in doing so, it's going to take his name with you. Your kingdom come. This is not part of my kingdom. If he could just look at, if you and I would hear it as plain as day like that, it would be a lot easier to deal with. But we have to struggle with sometimes the silence. But if God would just look, many of us, and if he would just look and say in our hearts, in our minds, that's not part of my kingdom. Now, let me tell you something. 89, 90% of what you and I pray for, that answer is there. Do you know where he already said it? I can't do it. I don't have my Bible. I have to pull it up on my phone like this. That's what I've been reading off of. I'm a pair of skinny jeans away from being 30. Left my Bible at work this morning like a doofus. You know, when you and I are in our prayer time, or whether you're in a car or in your closet or by your bed or whatever's going on, when you and I are doing those things and the answer is no, you know, 89, 90% of that, it's not really a question. It was in his word. The Lord, oh, I really like this person. And he's looking and saying, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Oh, man, but they're cute and they're interested and they're this and they're that and they're popular. And he's looking and he's saying, and you're begging for it. You're saying, well, why? What are you withholding from me good? What do I not understand about this? And God could say, as clear as a bell, if you would open your Bible and read it, he would say it clear as a bell. Don't be unequally yoked. Some of you are mixing finances with somebody that's not a believer in a business proposition or whatever else, and God would look at you and say the same thing. You're destined for trouble. It's right there in the Word. I want this thing, Lord. I want this promotion, or I want this other thing, or I want to be like these people. And God says in his Word, no, no, no. And then you and I act surprised that he doesn't answer that. Now, here's the one that I pulled in my life. I just went ahead and did it. Just went ahead and pulled the trigger. Could make it happen in my own strength. And you know what happened every time I did that? I'm still living, so I've lived to regret each one. Marrying into my brother-in-law's family was one of them. My wife was good. He's leaning over, whispering to her, I know there's something else coming. How about the next part? So we've got the praise of God. I want to lift your name up. We've got submission to God. I want your kingdom to come, and it's going to come in my life first. Don't beg for it in L.A. if you don't care about it in your home. Don't beg for it in D.C. if you don't care about it when you're driving to work or when you're at work or when you're looking at something on your phone you shouldn't be looking at. Don't ask for it there if you don't care about it here. Your kingdom come is going to come here first. It's going to come in me. It's going to come through me. Then, don't care about it in L.A. if you don't care about it in your home. Don't care about it in D.C. if you don't care about it in your church. Don't care about it in China or Russia or anywhere else in the world that's on fire. Don't care about it there if you don't care about it in your community. Don't even pray it. Don't whisper a lie to the Lord. Lord, your kingdom come. And the only place I'm in charge of it coming right now is in my heart. So let it come here and let it spread. Your kingdom come is submission. Verse 3, give us today our daily bread, supplication. You're asking for something. You're asking for things that you can't supply. And listen, this one gets you and I squirrely because we have a fridge full of food and we have a 401k and we got a retirement plan and we can look forward and we got it mapped out for the next 50 years. Listen, friends, this one misses us. The idea of your daily bread is something you and I don't have to care about. I mean, we got bread going stale, it's got mold, we throw it away, we go buy new. You understand what I'm saying? But if you lived in a culture where you didn't know where your next meal was coming from, how important is this? Give me today. My daily, like if you don't provide it today, I'm not going to have it. So here's my recommendation to you. You take this piece, no matter how good your life is, and you make it as spiritual as you can. Lord, I need your grace. I need your wisdom. I need your strength. I need your peace. I need your forgiveness. That is daily bread. I need your presence. Because if not, all of these wonderful blessings I don't have to pray for are going to become curses. Do you understand what I'm saying? All of these things I don't have to pray for daily are going to lead me down a road of self-sufficiency, which is going to curse every one of them. It's exactly what happened to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. They got into the land, and the land started to produce, and they forgot their God. Friend, my daily bread is, Lord, I need your righteousness every day to help me navigate this road. Your peace, your love, your joy. I need your wisdom. I need your grace. Not only to be poured out on me, but I need to pour it out on other people. And when they see me, I need them to see you. That's daily bread. Friends, you pray that, and life gets real powerful. The supplication of the things you need. God is paying attention. Now, I also think when Jesus is teaching these people this, I want you to understand something. God cares about your physical needs. So don't be a fool that thinks God doesn't care about this stuff. He absolutely does. It's hard to minister to somebody with an empty belly. The whole Old Testament, the whole Jewish culture, much of the Muslim culture is wrapped around the concept of sharing a good meal, being happy, and making deals. I find it not amusing, but a mystery to me that give us today our daily bread is listed before asking for forgiveness. Anybody else find that odd? Which one do you need more? Well, if you grew up in America in a church that preaches the Bible, you and I understand food's secondary and salvation's primary. What I need most is forgiveness, and then maybe down there. Jesus teaches it another way. God's showing you that he loves you through the practical application of his provision on your life. And so don't be a fool and think it doesn't matter to him. It absolutely matters. He loves you. He wants to provide for you good things that you need. That's why Jesus goes on into the story and say, here's a fish, here's an egg, here's good things. Give us today our daily bread. The Lord cares about your needs because he cares for you. New Testament scripture. How about verse 4? Forgive us. Then comes repentance and forgiveness. Repentance and forgiveness. Friends, if you and I have lost the art of repentance, we need to drum it back in our life real fast. Lord, I'm sorry. You were right. I was wrong. Help me change direction. That's it. Help me follow you. Where you're going, I want to go, because that's the next piece of the prayer anyway. Lead us not into temptation. Where you're going, God, I want to go. I want your name to be lifted up. I want your kingdom to come. I want your provision in my life. I want to love and forgive like you do. And then where you're going, I want to go. Lead me. The picture of Scripture and the idea of the shepherd and all of those things, the concept of leading is just amazing. And when you get into that knowledge and you start learning some of the things about the culture, do you know how the shepherd leads? This is beautiful. With a stick. Just beats them sheep to pieces. Just whips them all over the place. Get them going. No. You know how the shepherd leads? My sheep will hear my voice. You can look up YouTube videos of shepherds over there, and sometimes they're talking or clicking or just chatting. Sometimes they're singing, and the sheep are following based off of knowing the voice of the shepherd. You want to be led by God, you better know his voice. You want to know his voice, stop waiting for random things to happen in your prayer time and pick up your Bible. 99% of what you need will be found right there. When there are gray areas that you need help navigating, guess what? The Holy Spirit shows up. And just a nudge, a whisper, whatever it is. This way, not this way. This thing, not that thing. You want to hear the voice of God? Open up the Bible. I love verses 5 to 10, and it tells the story. We're going to wrap it up here in just a couple minutes. It tells the story. God is not, I can't say the word, we got too many kids here. Lousy neighbor. I was going to say crappy, but pastor can't say that. God is not the lousy neighbor. This is an example of how bad life can be and how you can eventually get what you want. Persistent people get what they want. You ever been around one at work? A couple people at my job, man, when they need something or they want something, one of the guys that used to work there, he had a way of pulling levers like nobody's ever seen. And you know what it was? He would call and bug people to death. Money, grants, stuff. And guess what? It just happened. Even to the point where eventually they wouldn't even deal with it. If they knew he needed it, they would just go ahead. Hurry up, or he's going to be calling. God is not the lousy neighbor making you beg for stuff that is good and reasonable. That is a silly concept of God. And so if you and I think about prayer in a persistent way like that, we will have a really skewed vision of God. God is not withholding from you good things. The idea of this is come every day. And I love this because the passages at midnight, at the worst possible time, the neighbor shows up and says, well, I've got a guest and I need some food and I don't have any food, so I'm going to go bug my neighbor who's asleep. The worst possible time. Midnight. Dead of night. Give me something. Nope, can't do it. Oh, come on, please. No. Come on, please. No. God is not the lousy neighbor. This is an argument from the lesser to the greater. And I'll show it to you again because it steps up one time in the passage. Where does it step up at? It steps up in the next piece of the passage where it says the promise of prayer with a good father. If a father, a fallen, broken, sinful father can give you good things, how much more can the heavenly father? So you get the lousy neighbor that who will give if you bug him enough. You get the father that even in this life will try his best to give good things. He's not going to give a serpent to a son or a daughter that asks for some food. He's not going to give a scorpion to a kid that asks for some food. He's going to give good gifts. And so what Jesus is saying is, if the world can navigate this through asking, how much more so can God do it in a glorious, good, and perfect manner? And yet you and I, instead of taking that language and that thought and falling into it and loving it more, we abuse it by either not going to him. Sound familiar? To my shame. Yes, it sounds familiar. Don't pray. Don't talk to him. You're dishonoring the promise. He knows what I need, so I'm not changing his mind. But man, when I'm praying for his will, and I'm praying for his kingdom, and I'm praying for his forgiveness, and I'm praying for his supplication, he puts my life right in a sweet spot that blesses everyone. There are no side effects to the blessings God gives. And the last one he gives, or the first one he gives, if you want to think about it that way, is the Holy Spirit. The power of prayer and the pattern of prayer. The power of prayer is what you get access to is the mind, the knowledge, the peace, and the joy, and the strength, and the commitment of God Almighty through the Holy Spirit that has been given to you at salvation. And the more you and I read the Word and the more you and I pray, the louder His voice gets in our life. You get to navigate things you never dreamed possible. As they come this morning to play, that is my pitch to you. That is the application of this moment. Do you want the will of God? Do you want to lift his name up and make it holy? Do you want his provision, what he has for you? Do you want his forgiveness, and are you giving it to others? If you want these things, if you're praying this way, if you want not to be led into temptation, then the scripture says this: pray what you want and do what you like. Pray what you want and do whatever comes your way. Because if you're praying like that, you will not miss. One of the most freeing ideas I've ever had in my Christian life is this. If you want to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you won't miss. You don't have to negotiate details, figure out broad things that are gray areas. You don't have to worry about anything. You're not going to miss. What is there for you tomorrow will be exactly what was supposed to be there. What is there for you Tuesday will be there. Wednesday, Thursday, you will just go from victory and blessing to victory and blessing, even in the hardships. It's one of the most freeing things I've ever experienced. Growing up in the 90s, sitting in church, and everybody was always talking about the will of God, some kind of mystery. I go to this college, I do this thing. Marry this girl. He did answer that with a yes. But it was always a mystery. It's always this unknown thing. When really what I needed was a heart that just said, Lord, I want to do what you want to do. So let's get moving. Provision, provision, provision. Everything you need will be there in the moment you need it. You stand this morning. If you need something, you come.